Would you turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. Matthew 11 and 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor of the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. It has been some time since we've been in the life of John the Baptist. We've been looking at his life in a series through these morning services, but because of our own circumstances, there was a considerable break in that study. We've covered much and most of his life. There are but two or three studies yet to be completed. We've seen, for example, when you go to earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and the end of the temptation of the Lord at 11, chapter 4, verse 11, and you go to chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that John is cast into prison. And between these two verses, there comes a substantial amount of material that is found in John's Gospel, because John tells us different things about John the Baptist. The things particularly that we were looking at in the last study, these amazing 4 days when the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus were together, and we have that notable testimony and message from John the Baptist that he must increase and I must decrease. Well, all of that teaching that's found in John chapter 3 is put in between these verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 4. And of course it occurs in all the parallel passages in Mark and also in Luke. So therefore there was last time in John chapter 3 a tension between the two disciples about the question of baptism. We then heard not only the tension between the followers, but we followed it up with the testimony from John the Baptist himself. He tells us and brings attention to Jesus. And then the third thing we saw, not only the tension and the testimony, but we also listened to the truth which Jesus brings. He is from above, he is from heaven. And he brings to us spiritual realities. Things, perhaps, we would prefer not to hear. We don't like the boat of life being shaken. We don't like our life being disturbed. We don't like to hear things that make us and feel uncomfortable. But that's the very thing that the truth of Jesus does. He breaks into our thinking and he presents before us spiritual realities. He tells us, yes, of the love of God. He tells us in that chapter 3 of John, the love of God. But right at the very end, there's that balance brought in that we've got to try to keep. He tells us, yes, of the love, but he also tells us about the wrath of God. And we need to hear, and we need to keep both these great strands of gospel teaching in balance in our soul. But not only in our soul, but we've got to live our life underneath their application and what they're telling us. Because Jesus Christ is reliable. What he tells us is dependable. What he tells us is the truth. He tells us about ourselves. He tells us about God, his character and his requirements. He tells us about himself, Jesus Christ, as a Saviour, who alone can equip us and prepare us and bring us and introduce us before such a holy, almighty God. John the Baptist. We all know parts of his life and we know how fearless he was in preaching. Nothing intimidated this man. Even the leaders of the land, and Herod particularly, was living with his brother's wife. And John did not hold back in telling him exactly what he was doing wrong. He kept on telling him. And eventually Herod had John captured and put into prison. The particular prison he was in was a particularly bleak one. Lonely, isolated, intimidating, a desolate place. It was very close to the palace of Herod. And if you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and 20, you read there a way in which Herod heard oftentimes what John the Baptist had to say. And the way that happened was because of the palace that was close, and time and again he was brought to speak to Herod. Not only that, but ultimately when we come to it, the death of Herod was at the request of the daughter who had danced, pleased Herod, and Herod gave her a choice. And she immediately said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." So they went out and they did it, and they brought it back very quickly. And again, that indicates just how close the palace was to the prison where John the Baptist was. So therefore we find John, this free spirit, cooped up in a prison. It was for several months. And there he was allowed visitors. And we read here of the way in which he had disciples of his coming to him, and what he does with these visitors. So here in this passage now, furthering our studies and look at the life of John the Baptist, we have a window open for us. John is now telling us about himself. Up till now, he's been telling us about Jesus and the way in which he is the mighty Messiah. He has taken no glory to himself. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. But now, there's a little pause, and John the Baptist opens his heart. He tells us how he feels, what he's thinking. And what he shows to us helps us in our own Christian life and pilgrimage. So what do we have here? In this little window, this little insight that we're given, four or five thoughts, just simply for ourselves this morning. And the first one is at the very foundation of anything that we see here. What is it that was troubling John the Baptist? And the first thing I want us to think about is his doubts. And out of his doubts, he sent a delegation to Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, there was a delay in the answer that he gave. But then the last thing we see is the demonstration that was given as an answer to John the Baptist. And in all of the dealings of Jesus with John the Baptist, there is, overriding this, a delicate devotion to John. So that's a path I want us to go down this morning. Let's start first of all then with the doubts that this man has. He was, as we said, in a harsh, desolate place, a free spirit that was used to wandering in the desert. But now he was cooped up and confined. But he wasn't totally isolated, because he had visitors. And they told him what was happening outside in the world and what Jesus was doing. John the Baptist was the herald beforehand, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. And he said and told these people great things about Jesus. So great a person that John was not worthy even to undo his shoelaces. He told them that he was going to come and Jesus was going to have a ministry with fire. That was the power and effect of the ministry that Jesus was going to fulfill. He told people about the character of Jesus. We perceived him full of grace and of truth. But primarily the ministry of John the Baptist was of clear judgment coming upon the nation. The axe is laid to the base of the tree. Woe to you, servants of Abraham, who take comfort in your history and in your privileges. If you don't measure up, you won't get in. And so therefore John's messages of judgment, of the telling them of the need to repent, a message that we need to hear today, because if we don't repent, then judgment is going to come on us as it was going to come on them. And then John waits. And he listens. And he waits. And there's nothing happening. He cannot understand why not. He expected judgment and he hears of mercy and of grace and he cannot put the picture together. He heard of the Sermon on the Mount. He heard of the way in which you should forgive others. He heard of people being healed and of helped. And perhaps the final bit of the jigsaw was what we read there in Luke 7. Widow of Nain's son being taken out and being raised from the dead. And the way in which this reputation and the story went throughout the whole community. John just couldn't put it together. He had doubts. Now we've got to say this about doubts right at the very beginning. Doubts are not the same as unbelief. Doubts are not a sign that a man is wrong. Doubts are a sign that a man is thinking. He doesn't understand, and he cannot put it together. So do we. Perhaps the Lord is starting to move in spiritual experiences, breaking into our lives. Things that once were dormant, that never bothered us. But now these things are beginning to move about in our minds and they're coming to the surface. Messages from our memory are coming to the forefront. Bible stories and things that were told long ago are coming back powerfully to our mind. Things are happening in our lives that we never expect and cannot explain. Our lives have been turned upside down. Eternity is bursting into our thinking as never before. The Lord is showing to us ourselves and he is showing to us himself. And the Lord is beginning to deal with us. And we're brought face to face with the wrong that we've done. We start to think about standards that God has set and markers that he's put in the sand and norms that he requires from us. And we simply cannot and don't measure up. And we're confronted with a holy God and a just God and a powerful God. And we are in his hands. And we can be and we should be afraid if we need to be afraid. But on top of that, we start to hear and we start to understand what the gospel tells us about grace and of mercy. And of the way to be forgiven by another one taking our place and carrying our judgment and our punishment. And we cannot make sense of it. We cannot understand it. We're filled with doubts. You see, the window opens on the life of this man, John the Baptist. But if it's a window that shows us what he's like, it's also a mirror that reflects what we're like. John's doubts. But then, what happens next? Out of these doubts, what does he do? He sends a delegation. He tells us, now when John heard in the process and the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples. He didn't keep all these doubts to himself. He didn't talk about them with his disciples. We know. We know what happens if we bottle up these doubts. We don't get an answer, and they only become bigger and more effective within us, unsettling us and disturbing us. We've got to face up to them and try to solve them and answer them and dismantle them. And that's what John the Baptist does for us here. What does he do? He sends a delegation, two people of his disciples, and he tells them what they must ask of Jesus. He sets out a specific question. He says it to them, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? That's the question that bothered him and troubled John the Baptist. Just the same as perhaps you and I have spiritual questions that trouble us. Important, pressing questions and issues to John, to us. Things that we cannot answer, but things that won't leave us in peace either. Things that trouble us when we open our eyes in the morning and they're there beside our pillow when we close our eyes at night. Things that disturb us in between times as well. Are you the one that's coming? Or do we look for another? Important questions. Important questions for us all. We all perhaps have things, perhaps when we look back over our own life. Yes, I want to find out just what happened there. I want to find out where that person went to. Yes, we've all got these kind of questions from our own personal experience, but here there is something that overrides them as far more important, far more significant and urgent. Are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? So this delegation was sent. And there is a tremendous comforting principle that we can take, and a very practical lesson we can take to ourselves from that for ourselves. We have, yes, important questions in our souls. Personal, solemn, serious ones. What do we do with them? Well, here we see the example given that John sent a delegation to Jesus. Well, what can we do? We can go directly to God. We can take these questions and problems that we've got, and we can go to the Lord with them in prayer. We might not think them out completely. We may not have them polished with every I dotted and every T stroked. We may not have them all set out in a perfect grammatical form. It might be that the concerns that we have are no more than just a few words that we stick together. But whatever the words we stick together are, they're coming from our heart and they disturb us and they trouble us. They're urgent and they're important. And we're looking for an answer. And the only place that we can go to get an answer is to go directly to God. And so we come in prayer. And the Lord, who knows even the groans, if you go back to Romans chapter 8, there the Lord tells us that he knows and is aware, he's able to read even the groans that come from within us. If it's not even words that we can say, The Lord is able to read these words and what lies behind them in our heart and the burden of our soul. We can go directly to God, just the same way as this delegation went directly to Jesus. And equally, we should not be afraid to ask very specific questions. We should not be afraid to bring very specific matters and issues before the Lord, to speak with Him of the things that trouble us and disturb us. There were very pointed words, not only told to the disciples of John, but the disciples of John repeat and relate these exact words back to Jesus. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Don't be afraid then to pour your heart out, to go directly to the Lord God with the things that trouble you, disturb you, things that are urgent and important that you cannot solve, you cannot find an answer for, the things that are with you day in, day out, the things concerning eternity and salvation. So there we have it, the doubts, and then the delegation going directly as we can to God. So what happened when they met with Jesus? We find in the record that we read there in Luke's chapter 7, there was a slight delay. When they came and they asked the question, there wasn't an immediate answer. Instead, the Lord in that same hour went and did this and did that and the next. We are told of the ways in which he went out and healed, saved, delivered many people. No words were spoken. Only actions were given. These disciples were looking for an immediate and a clear answer, because they carried the same concerns and doubts as John the Baptist had. But they didn't get that immediate answer. There was no relief. Yes, they came and they wanted clarity, but they got confusion. The same as we sometimes get when we might pray to the Lord God. We may come, as we've been painting the picture, we may come with that same kind of a burden, and we may come speaking to the Lord, even with groanings and words that cannot be put together, and we're looking for an immediate answer, but there is none. And sometimes that's the way the Lord tests us, to strengthen us, to show to us what we are in ourselves. The Lord holds back. There's always maybe perhaps a slight delay. How serious are we in praying? Do you really, really, really want this? How deep does that need go? Is it on the surface, and is it passing in a few moments? Or is it something that is deep and permanent with you, and has been for some time? In the face of that initial delay then, do we persist in praying to the Lord? Was that not the example that our Lord taught in Luke 18, that we should pray and not give in? Pray and be persistent in prayer, and not let go until we have an answer. So therefore, if we are like John the Baptist, if we've got doubts, if we've got things that we don't understand, even this morning as we're listening to this message again, Keep asking. Keep looking. Keep seeking that blessing for your soul and light in your mind. Hold on to the promise. Hold on to the text that you cannot understand. Hold on to it and bring it before God. Don't let go. Don't move on. Don't give up. Just hold on and keep asking the Lord for light and understanding on spiritual things to your soul. That slight delay. But that slight delay was followed then by this great demonstration. We're told of the people that were healed in different ways, but especially the very first one, the blind receive their sight. And we've said it before and we say it again, there is a very close parallel between physical and spiritual sight. And this is one aspect of healing that was not delegated to the disciples. The disciples were able to heal many different infirmities with people whom they met. But this was one aspect of healing that they were not given to do. It was retained wholly to the Lord to give sight. But here we have not only sight given, but the lame walking, lepers cleansed, deaf hearing, dead raised, the poor of the gospel preached to them. There was so much going on round about. The demonstration was utterly deafening. It was deafening what was happening. And these disciples were told, go back and tell John. And it's important in verse 4, the word that appears there. Go and show John again. He, the Lord, is repeating the familiar things that John knows. He's seen this before. He's heard about it, rather, before from others. But now it's the Lord that is doing it, saying it, giving it. And as it is brought back to John, it would bring back to John's mind familiar passages from Isaiah 35, verse 5, chapter 61, verse 1. It would bring John to think of the words of Isaiah. Perhaps Isaiah was John's favorite prophet. But here is the Lord, and he's dealing with John, and he's saying, do you remember of whom Isaiah is speaking? Do you remember all of these prophecies that were given in the book of Isaiah? Do you remember who's mentioned and whose character is before us? The attention that is drawn. Who is it that is doing this? It is all focused upon the Messiah. It is telling people, crowding people into this one conclusion. Who is it that heals, helps, cures? It is the Messiah. And it's a confirmation to John that Jesus indeed is the Messiah come. What do we learn from that for ourselves? Well, there's a very simple, very practical lesson. Yes, there's the demonstration that Jesus gave, the way in which healing and such like took place. But there was also the explanation given in the prophecy of Isaiah. This is the things that Isaiah says will be done by the Messiah. And here they are done. And the conclusion is that this is the Messiah. You take that kind of principle and apply it to the New Testament. The Gospel tells us what happened. It gives us the details, the demonstration. It gives us the event, the history. But that's not enough. It's not just simply what happened, but we also need to be told why it's happened. So we need these letters that Paul writes and the other epistles in the New Testament, because they give light and understanding upon the gospel event and history. They tell us why it was necessary that Jesus should die. They tell us why he suffered in the way that he did. And we need both of these coupling together, the gospel and the epistle. We need the New Testament in its entirety and in its whole to understand this gospel message we hear today. If we're only given the gospel, and if we're only given the events, then left to ourselves, we could fit in so many different interpretations around these events. But instead, we have God telling us why these things happened. No other one could pay the price. Only Jesus Christ could suffer and open the doors of heaven to let us in. Or if you take it the other way, if you just read the epistles, and Paul speaks about the grace and the mercy and the love of God, and these are great words, but what weight do they carry? What do they mean? What do they signify? And we need to take these great words to the events of the cross and the gospel. And there we have the demonstration of these words in events, in reality, in Jesus Christ. We see there the full picture. The grace and the love of God to address the problem in human experience. The demonstration and the explanation. That's what John was given. That's what we are given. The demonstration in Jesus Christ that no one else could pay the price. You and I cannot pay the price for our sin. We cannot atone for the wrong that we've done. That's the demonstration of Jesus Christ coming to be the sinner's Savior, the substitute taking our place. But when you go to the New Testament writings, you find there insight. This is the love of God, the grace and the mercy of God. But it also tells us, yes, we need faith and trust in God. We need to put our confidence and reliance upon what God has done in Jesus Christ. We cannot be bystander. We cannot be onlookers. We cannot be simply spectators. You and I, if we are to be saved and if we're to get into heaven, like we were singing in Psalm 24, if we're going to be there, we've got to be involved. We've got to have that faith and that trust. That's what God requires of us. That's what he tells us. That's the explanation that goes with the demonstration. So we come to the last thought I suggested. The delicate devotion of Jesus in dealing with John. Yes, what he says to John is very pointed, as specific an answer as the question that was given. Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus says, there's the demonstration. Isaiah is the explanation. Draw your conclusion. Here is the Messiah. But we see the way in which Jesus deals with wisdom and tenderness with John. He is, as we've said, consumed with doubts. Jesus doesn't stand and give him a theological lecture. Jesus doesn't stand and give him a lecture on prophecy. He gives him this wise and tender instruction. An answer measured exactly to his needs. It's a message that is what he needs there and then. That delicate devotion of the Lord to John. The same way the Lord meets with us, the way in which he speaks with us, each one of us is different in our character, in our memory, in our knowledge, in our experience. And the way the Lord answers the problems that we have isn't the same that he's going to use when he answers our neighbor or our friend or our family. The way he does it is with wisdom and with tenderness, as he knows you and me and others round about us. But it will always be specific. It will always be pointed. It will always be exactly measured to the doubts, the anxieties, the fears that we hold. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't be put off then by what's happening. Don't be put off by the issues that have been highlighted. Don't be put off by the cost that you see being involved. The devil will try that. He will try anything and he will try everything to deter us. But if we have a spiritual concern, that concern, our safety and the interests of our soul are far more important than anything else going on round about us. We can come with our doubts and our questions, but we come also with an expectancy to wait upon the Lord for his answer. It might not come immediately, but come it will eventually. And we can go on our way, having received something from the Lord, exactly measured for your need or mine. That delicate devotion, measuring of text, of words and answer, exactly to our need. Let me just close with one specific example. The people on the road to Emmaus, they were filled with doubts. We've heard of these things and we've heard the stories about today, and we cannot understand, and we had these great hopes that this was the one that was going to lead us and be our Messiah. And the doubts have now crept in because of what happened on the cross. And they couldn't probe and they couldn't fit it together or measure it together. They weren't making sense of what was happening. And then the Lord comes into their company. And what does he do? He opens to them the scriptures. And as he does so, the doubt evaporates and clears away. And they begin to see things with a new perspective and insight. They begin to see things differently now. Surely that's what we must do. Take things to the Lord in prayer. Take things to the Lord in the scriptures. Take them to the Lord and ask to give us light and understanding on what we read and what we know. O send thy light forth, Psalm 42, 43 is it. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me. And having sent the truth forth, there the psalmist also asks for light. The two things that you need, I need. The truth, the demonstration, the explanation. Then we need the illumination. That understanding given to us of our need. And of the way in which that need is only met in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And the requirement God sets for us of faith and trust in his Son. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we ask of thee that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon thy word to our souls this morning. That thou wouldst meet with us and undertake for us and help us. that thou wouldst be our guide into these things that are spiritual and that are spiritual, important and essential to us. We need thee, O Lord, for the help of man can only take us so far. We cannot reach the innermost citadel of men's life and living. We cannot reach the heart or the soul. But we look to thee, our God, so to do it for us. Come in with us then, and seal thy truth to our souls now, as we cast ourselves on thy grace and on thy mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. We close by singing in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're singing at verse 8. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. Psalm 51, from 8 through to 13, four stanzas of gladness and of joyfulness.